How are you guys doing? How are you guys doing? We gotta get the energy level up. I was watching Pastor Kev up here and he was doing great, but you guys are kind of like, man. Maybe I don't know if you guys are eating the sweets already and it's kind of heavy in your belly already and you're just like, bed. So you guys all right? All right. Hey, I do have an announcement too. Some of you are aware. We announced it a while back, but Brendan Perko has been on staff here for almost 3 years. Huh?
It's gonna be 5 years.
I don't quite remember it like that, but so Brendan's been here a while, and he met a filly up in Seattle, and it's a horse. It's crazy. No, I took him on a trip with me. He met a girl through a weird, it's like the craziest story. Some, you know, Brendan can make friends with the wall, and some old lady, finds Brendan out in the hallway with his guitar. I come out there and he's like in this deep conversation. Next thing you know, he's got her cell phone number. That's not the woman he's in love with. And she's going, oh, I have this girl for you to meet. Now, like, how many times do you hear that? You're like, yeah. Well, he actually called her and they like hit it off. And here they are, you know, a year and a half later. And so he's finally making the move to Seattle to pursue this relationship and move on. So the reason why I'm saying that is today is actually Brendan's last day leading worship at Elevation. And so you will see Brendan here until roughly September, somewhere in there when he takes off. He's working on his next album, worship album. So you'll see him around, and we're not going to do the big farewell, let's pray for him and cry. We'll do that in September on his last day with us. So we just give a round of applause for Brendan for all the hard work. All the work he's done for the last 2 years. Wow, I can't believe you've been here that long. Jeez. Do I get to claim you on my taxes now? Oh, that's right. Love you too, son. Hey, we're starting a new sermon series today called Men and Women. And we're going to talk about men today. It's Father's Day. We thought that would be appropriate to talk about men. And so, ladies, we are going to talk about women next week. We decided to do it this sermon series this way. I know you're like, wait, on Mother's Day, you didn't talk about women. On Mother's Day, was about marriage. We thought that this would be really good for us to do this sermon series now and go from men to women now and talk about this. So we're going to just kind of talk this off about men, and it's a complex subject. I mean, we could literally spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about men. I know some of you ladies in here are like, complex? No. Feed him, hug him, he's good. Let him sleep once in a while, good. You know, and listen, if you're a woman in here, and I'm not going to try to offend you today. And I'm not trying to offend you, but here's my promise, that no matter who you are as a woman, you're affected by men. Like, either you have one, you're married to one, or you want one, or you had one and now you don't want one. Like, somehow, anyhow, you're affected by men. Every woman in here is affected by men. So here's the deal. I want you to make this promise before we go any further. That women, when you get in the car with your husband, with your man, with your men, when you get in the car when this is all done, don't say anything. Don't look at him and go, did you hear him? Did you hear what he said today? Okay? Because you will totally derail what the Holy Spirit wants to do through the Word. Okay? And I know that's women, I know you. You'll want to do this. Do not do it. It's Father's Day. Just smile when you get in the car. Even if you know he's been caught, just smile. Okay? All right. Okay, so don't destroy what the Holy Spirit wants to do here today. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You don't have to turn there. You could turn to Genesis 3 now. We're going to eventually get there. But Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what it says is, in the beginning, God creates everything. And he creates this rhythmic kind of, everything's just rhythmic. It's beautiful. And one thing leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing. And it's all in harmony. And it works out just perfectly. And he creates the earth. And it says on the majority of the earth is just rugged terrain. But he creates this beautiful garden right in the middle of this rugged terrain. And in the garden, he places man. And scripture says that he creates man and woman, and he creates both of them in his image. And this is pretty key. This is pretty key to the truth of everything we're going to talk about, men and women, is that when he creates them equally, but distinctively. There is differences between men and women. And the argument is never equality. It's just that God, and these distinctives that he's created in us, he created them on purpose for his purpose. Like, he is working out this rhythmic world purpose of his through the distinctions that he's given to men and women. Like, I can get into some big arguments within scripture. I'm not going to. I'll just say, look at kids. Just look at kids. That's all you have. If you have kids, you see this. Boys and girls receive love differently. Now, I have two little girls, and my daughters, they change clothes every hour on the hour. You know, the laundry piles up for, like, my laundry can be done in one load. The rest of the women in the house is like 20 loads. They play house. They like, little girls, they want to be cuddled. Like, I was gone for 5-6 days, and when I got home, my youngest, Berlin, she kept on coming to me up and going, "I want to hold you. I just want to hold you." I know, that'll get you, huh? You're like, "Yeah, here's my wallet, too." Little girls want to be beautiful, too. They want to be told that they're beautiful. They want to be princesses. They want to feel special. Now, I mean, just be around little girls, and then compare them to little boys. And I don't have a son. I've got a dog who's neutered, so he's not even a boy. I don't have a son. I got a godson. That's the closest I've got to a son. I got a godson. Most of you know Boston that runs around here. Boston's my godson, and Boston, I watch him, and he's surrounded by women all the time, so you'd think he would have female tendencies. No. Everything's a tool to Boston. He's in there playing with my daughter, and I can hear him say, "Is that a tool?" And Berlin goes, "No." And he goes, "Well, I don't want to play that." Like, everything's a tool. And he likes to be rough. And me and him do this fighting thing where I go, "You want to fight?" And he goes, "Yeah." And we fight. And that's what he's excited to fight with me. And that's, he just receives love differently. That's how little boys just receive love differently. It's just different than girls. And he likes to play with his sister Alexis and, of course, my two daughters. And so he's surrounded by girls all the time, especially when we get together. It's always Boston and all these girls and the neutered dog Cubby. And and so I watch Boston, and little boys, they play with Barbies and dolls too. You know, mainly I've watched Boston, and he takes the clothes off the Barbies and the dolls. So I have to sit down with them. I'm like, "Boston, listen, every man I know wants to play with naked girls. But there is a righteous way and an unrighteous way. And this, my friend, is unrighteous, so stop." So, I mean, I have to have those talks too. But. So on a whole, little boys and little girls receive love very differently. Very, very differently. And this is kind of God showing us and saying to us, "I've made things distinct. They're not the same. They're different. They're equal. They're different." So, and here's what happens. When God creates man, he says to man, when he places him in the garden, he says, See this garden? Take care of it. Take care of this garden. In fact, when he starts to create animals, he says to man, you name them. You take care of them. So what he does when he creates man is he gives these jobs to men, and he creates men to be cultivators. We were made to cultivate. And here's what I mean by that. God creates men, all men, to build and create and to continue the growth of whatever we build and create. Like, we've been designed by God to cultivate, to build things, to sustain things, to make them as big and awesome as possible. That's what men were created to do. You see it everywhere, too, with men. Like, let me give you some examples. Like, you can watch a man discover a new sport and go out and buy 10 grand worth of equipment for that new sport the next day. We're going to figure this sucker out. We're going to cultivate it. Or, you can watch a man, like, he just runs a block and a half on a treadmill every once in a while, ends up with a $400 heart monitor. You know, like, that's how we are as men. We don't need a $400 heart monitor. Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Like, God puts us together like that. That's why men will throw away their old phone that's perfectly fine to get the new and upgraded phone with all the little gadgets and bells and whistles that we will never, ever use. Because we're cultivators. We are meant to build and sustain and have the biggest and best and to take on the things that are new. That's what we're designed to be. I mean, God designs men and he instructs them within the scripture to cultivate their wives. That means to love and to nurture and encourage and to build them up so they'll be as, like, Psalm 128 says, that they would be a fruitful vine. This is what God has asked men to be. God has asked men to cultivate their children, to discipline, to love, to encourage, to rebuke, and to make sure of their steady progress. It's specifically said in Scripture, this is your job, men. This is what you're designed to do. It's what we're created for. It's what we're created for, men. We're created to grow things, to cultivate things, to build things, to make them as big and as deep and as wide as possible. That's what we were designed to do. So, I mean, like, have you ever seen a businessman whose business starts to level off or is in decline? Have you ever noticed something about them? They're just absolutely distressed and miserable, right? It's because we're builders. We want to build. It's in us. We don't want to see things decline. We want to cultivate. We want to make it better. We are meant to build. And that's why we need something to do. We need something to build. So nothing is as dangerous as a bored man. Nothing is as dangerous as a bored man. Men get bored and they get in trouble. And because this is, and we shouldn't make no apologies about this, that this is who we are. But here's the problem with it. When men have not submitted their lives to Jesus and are following after Jesus, they're still cultivators, but they cultivate bad things, the wrong things, ungodly things. That's what happens. Okay, so here's even the bigger problem, though. That's kind of what I want to talk about. Here's something that's way harder than that to grasp. Even when we're trying to cultivate the right things, it's unbelievably difficult. Even when we're trying to cultivate the right things, it's really difficult. And here's the reason why. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, let me show you this. Genesis chapter 3 is right when, the woman screwed everything up for us. And just remember, men, we were just standing there the whole time watching. Remember, we did nothing. So God comes and he curses, and it's Genesis chapter 3 is where the curse is. And he curses the man, he curses the woman, he curses the serpent. But there's something that he does differently with man that he doesn't do with any of the rest of them. Look at verses 17 through 19 here. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and this is why I don't listen to my wife. I'm just joking, babe. I'm going to hear about that. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it in the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God, when he curses man because of sin, not only does man get cursed in this, but he curses what the man is supposed to cultivate. So when a man tries to cultivate what's right, it actually wars against him. So when you're expecting fruit to come from what you're cultivating, sometimes it produces thorns and thistles. Like, why would God want it to be this way? Like, why would God wire the world like this? And let me tell you why I think he wired it this way and why he cursed it this way. Nothing, no book, no Bible study, no song or conference has taught me the weight of God's love and the glory of the gospel like trying to be a man. Nothing has, other than being a man. Like, trying to love my wife like Christ loves the church and finding that very, very difficult and finding at times not yielding any fruit, like it teaches me about the gospel. Like, let me take it another step and maybe explain it this way. Okay, my 7-year-old Madison, my 4-year-old Berlin, both girls, so that's already a tragedy. Not because they're women, it's just I'm the only guy. They're my joys. They absolutely are my joys. Like last night at 3 a.m, I find myself standing in my daughter's room because one of them has a nightmare and the other one walks in and goes, I was looking for you to sleep with you. Like it's 3 a.m, why are we having a conference? Like what's going on? They're absolutely my joys. So for whatever reason, and I've used this as an analogy before, whatever reason, over and over again, my kids, your kids probably don't do this, but my kids, you know, I'll tell them like, hey, no more sugar. And they think I'm trying to steal their joy from them. They think that I want their joy and happiness to be destroyed, but they don't understand that I want their joy and happiness more than they could ever comprehend. And I can actually see better than they can. Like, I see the bigger picture for them. And they think that I'm trying to say that I don't love them or something when I have to discipline them. But I'm trying to stop them from doing something that might harm them. And so they start to get into this rant, into this rave, and they think they start to war against me. Your kids probably don't do that. Mine do. They're like, you don't love me. I just said you couldn't have a sucker. I never use the word love. What? You know, like, I don't know. You know, you put them in timeout when they're being sassy and they're like, nobody listens to me. You can't watch a Disney no more. I don't know where you got that from. It's crazy. And so usually when my children are sitting in timeout and I've watched them just war against me, when I all I'm doing is trying to guide them in love and respect and guide them to be like Christ. It's in those moments when they're sitting in timeout that I start to hear this small voice say, hey, it's kind of playing out like another story I know. The one where I try to lead you like this and you're like, no, I want my stuff. And you're acting like a 4-year-old. This is very similar, huh, Trinity? So while your daughters are in the corner there, why don't you go get in the other corner and think about this? See why God would wire it this way? Because it's in those moments. Like if everything just worked out perfect, like if everything worked out perfect, we would never stop and think about how things are wrong. That we do have sin, that we need to be reconciled with God. All of a sudden, by trying to nurture and love and point my girls to Christ and finding war against me, I start to understand how big and beautiful the gospel is. Despite the fact that I war against the hand of God, he continues to love and pursue and extend grace to me. And I can't comprehend how much he loves me. But I know he loves me. It's in these moments that I lavish upon Amy affection and romance and all those things. And she doesn't respond the way I was want her to respond. All of a sudden, I start to understand the gospel. I start to understand the depth of the love of that God has for me and the depth of his grace and how he lavishes his love on me and I don't respond. Okay, so do you know why it's hard? Because when it's hard, then we understand the gospel. Okay, it's Father's Day. I figured let's talk about our role as men as well. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul. He's talking to the church in Ephesus and he starts to kind of talk about this idea of us being cultivators and as far as men and parents and all this stuff, but he gets into this kind of discussion here in chapter 6, verse 1, and he says this in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay, so the Bible over and over again is going to line out how God created the universe in that rhythmic fashion I talked to you about. You've got it happening everywhere. And so this is what I think is really interesting when Paul starts talking to the church in Ephesus about what men are supposed to do. He starts by addressing children first. He says, obey your parents. Parents, mom and dad. He's talking to both. Then he moves on and says, honor your father and mother. So every time he's talking to the children, he always talks about the parents as a unit. But when he moves on and begins to address the home, he addresses the fathers, the people that are supposed to be leading the home. He addresses the fathers. And this is how God has wired the home. So he starts off and he says, fathers. So he says the fathers are, you can take this in other places in scripture, we can go into this, that men are supposed to take this leading role within the home. Fathers, and the first thing he says, do not provoke your children to anger. I think that is interesting that the first thing that he needs to tell the fathers and them leading, don't provoke your children to anger. Okay, so he's only going to give two commands to the father here, but this is the first one. And he says, don't provoke your children. And this is big. This is huge. Every man in here, every father in here, we've got places of insecurity in our soul. We get tired and we could get to that place where we have a short fuse. Some of you have shorter fuses than others, but all of us can get to that point where you could push us over the line. All men in here. And especially if we feel disrespected. Someone has to die. Right, men? You're like, you can steal my car, you can burn down my house, but you don't disrespect me. Or someone's gonna die. Okay, respect is just a huge thing for men. In fact, they've done studies. They've asked men if they'd rather make more money or be more respected in their job. And they've said they'd rather be more respected. Respect is just, it's a huge thing for men. So you get a man with all of his frailties, with his sin, and then you bring in a little kid that's got sin too, a little subservient sinner to the father. And when those things collide, don't you think that like sometimes there's some disrespect going on and some anger might build up, right? And some of you are like, oh, can we talk about something else now? It's too close to home. Well, when those things collide, both of them can have sinful tendencies. So here's what's going on here. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, fathers, be careful when you get disrespected. When there's questions, when you've got a smart mouth kid, when you got issues in your house, be careful not to provoke them to more anger. Be careful not to push their buttons even more when your buttons are being pushed. Let me tell you why this is huge. It's so huge because anger, more than any other emotion, completely trumps and removes your ability to feel or think rationally or sanely about anything. Like the worst things you've ever said in your life, the things that you're like, man, I regret saying that, you said them in anger. You never said them with a level head, really cool. Well, you know, I've done a lot of contemplating and thinking, and I think you're a big fat jerk, Dad.
I was writing about it in my journal and talked to my counselor about it. And that's what I've come up with.
No, it was always said in anger. It was always said in anger. In fact, they've done studies about the brain, and when you actually get into that fight or flight mode, when you get into the fight where it's the anger, the rest of your brain shuts down. Your ability to think rationally stops. Haven't you ever said, you're crazy when somebody's just out of their mind angry? They are. Literally, medically, they are crazy. They're not thinking right. And so basically what Paul's trying to tell them is, as a father, he's saying, listen, don't poke them with a stick when they're already ticked. Like, they're already mad. Leave them alone. Like, even if you're a super parent, and you got a cape on that says Dobson on the back, some of you will get that reference. There are going to be moments and run-ins and collisions with your children where their heart's going to be angry towards you. Don't provoke them. Don't keep pushing it. And listen, I'm in no way trying to remove your authority as a father. Your authority to discipline or command, to preach and teach in your home and the truth out in your home. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying not to make your kids angry. I'm saying avoid avoidable anger. Because, I know if my daughter, I got a smart mouth daughter. I know if Madison came to me and was like, hey, and she started quoting this text to me, you're not supposed to provoke me to anger. I can see her doing this one day too. I know if my daughter comes and quotes this text to me, I'm gonna say, you haven't been provoked, and now you've been provoked. No, I'm just joking. That's what he's saying not to do, okay? Here's the classic line. I'm gonna say it, and you guys are gonna all go, oh, because we've all done it. I'll give you something to cry about. Oh, yeah. How many times have we heard that one? That's provoking your kids to anger. That's pushing it. They're already upset. It's keep on pushing it. You can't do that. So the text here is saying, fathers, as much as you can avoid anger, avoid it. You've got to circumvent it. You've got to try to cut it out of their lives because it will destroy them. Like, if we had time, and I guarantee this, that there's some grown men in here who your fathers provoked you over and over and over to anger. And now, as you're a grown man, your fuse is so short because anger was never cut out of your life as a kid. And so you're so easy to provoke to anger. You're so easy to get there because anger wasn't cultivated out of you as a kid. It was cultivated into you. So listen, I know your kids are going to pop off. I mean, there just tends to be this natural response to let punishment go well beyond the Geneva Convention. Like, that's what it just seems like as fathers. Like, mothers, you guys just don't discipline like we do. Men, we take it to the nth degree. And it's in those moments that we feel disrespected that usually it just blows up. Just blows up for men. And I know you get a 12-year-old smart mouth kid popping off at you, and you're like, oh, yeah? Well, you're not going to breathe for the next 3 days, you know? Yeah, we know you can do that to them. But you don't need to respond like a 12-year-old back to them. That's provoking your kids to anger. Okay, so he keeps on going. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it seems in our culture that the woman's role is to raise the children and the man's role is like recreational coordinator or something. That's what it seems like. So the woman has a discipline. She has to discipline. She has to shape. She has to do the man's job and you know, discipline the kid, get everything ready, make sure the kids are all taken care of. And then the man shows up and you know, like, makes shin guards and coaches the team. You know, like, that's his job. And I want to stress to you that Scripture puts the weight of discipline on the father and not on the mother. Puts the weight of discipline on the father. Scriptures say that discipline is handled best and received best by children when it's the father that does the disciplining. That's just what the scriptures teach. And so, you know, like I've said, I have young children. I have that 7-year-old and that 4-year-old little girl. And I know what it's like, man, working all day. You've worked all day long. And you're driving home. And I'm coming home after those long days of meetings. Specifically, Tuesdays are like my worst day because it's just packed with meetings and staff meetings and one meeting after the next. And I'm by the day time Tuesday specifically is done, I hate my life. And I'm driving home, and in my mind, I've got to prepare myself to walk through the door on Tuesday specifically. I've got to prepare myself. Because if I'm not careful, this is what I'll think. If I'm not careful, I'll go, man, I just worked a long day. And I just want to lay on the couch, and I just want to watch SportsCenter and drink a frothy Coke. That's what I just want to do tonight. And I just want to do that and enjoy that. And, you know, I've worked long and I deserve that. Like, that's where I could go so easy. But, and then I'm going to walk in the door, and I've got two kids. They're going to run up and they're going to want to play. And Amy's going to tell me about her day. And I've had that in my mind as I'm driving home. And you see how the collision can happen where I don't get involved in the house. And so frustration is birthed out of unmet expectations. If that's my expectation, I'm going to be frustrated because it's not going to be met. So I have to prepare myself. I've got to come home and I've got to think the job's not done yet. My job as a father is not done yet. Yes, I've worked all day to provide for the family, but my job's not done yet. I've got 3.5 more hours. It's not over yet. 3.5 more hours to love, to shape, to pour into, to speak into, to give of myself. 3.5 more hours with my kids. 3.5 more hours. And I start the timer. No, I'm just joking. And so on my way home, I've got to think to myself, when I get home, the kids are going to be hopped up on sugar. Amy's going to be duct taped in the closet. The house is going to be on fire. Like, I've just got to prepare myself. So when I get home and I'm like, wow, there's no fire. Awesome. Then I free Amy and we spend time with our kids. And we get to say, thank you, God, that you gave us these babies to pour into. And we only get a short period of time with them. And thank you that make this joyful and peaceful and happy that we can walk with them for this short time here. And, you know, listen, that's going to transcend any football season for any sports team. I promise you. So you got to attack it like that. You have to walk in the door knowing that and just embrace it. And because that's our role, man. That's our role. And let me speak to this. And this is going to create seats in here. This will be great. Some of you are going to be like, oh, geez, great Father's Day message. So what if you're going, well, what about my needs? Well, what about your needs? Like, if you wanted to be a narcissist, you should have never gotten married and had kids. What do you mean, your needs? You gave that up the day you said, I do. Because the Bible says that we're to die, men. To die for our wives. This is our job. That's the call of our life. And so, listen, if you do this every day, if you're actively part of the disciplining in the life, then there can be those days where it has been a terrible day. And I've had those days where I'm like, babe, can I just sit and watch the game? And she's like, yeah. Because she can see it in my face. She can see it in my eyes. And it's not my MO to just leave. She's good about it. But it's in those moments because I've been doing my job as a father. I think you have to relish it. You have to be grateful for it. I mean, think about this, guys. I mean, honestly, who gets to be a hero? Daddies do. daddies get to be heroes. What a greater gift. I mean, who gets to be unconditionally loved by beautiful little baby girls? Daddies do. Who gets to be looked at by young boys and go, that's what I want to be? Who gets that? Daddies do. So we're called to teach these things to our kids, to be these things to our kids, not with our mouth. We've got to teach them with our life, the way we live. That's what they're going to remember. That's what they're going to carry on in life. Last, I wanted to speak to the single moms in this room. I'm glad you're here and we love you. Let me tell you something that's true about Scripture, and it's really true about life. Make sure you hear me here. Where what is ideal is lacking, grace abounds. You know, pray, seek the Lord. He can powerfully make up for an absentee father. So listen, where what is ideal, what the Lord commands, this is the way it should be done. When it doesn't happen that way, it doesn't mean all is lost. It means God is going to work out something powerfully where the ideal is lacking, right?